magic.
Over the last few months, we've been looking at two chapters from Matthew's Gospel. And the word Gospel means good news. So for the past few months, the past 3 months, Matthew has been telling us good news. And news is something that's true. It's something that's to be told. And now, when I speak of good news, what do you think of when I talk about good news stories? Or perhaps you think of that bit at the end of the local news, you know, after the fact that no one voted in the mayoral elections, after the fact that we've got a biblical flood going on, crime's gone up, you know, you get the bit of good news, the bit of fluff at the end, the good news, the token piece at the end of the story. And there's a temptation, I think, to view these two chapters of Matthew this way. And if you just turn back with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, where we started in September, and just quickly have a look through. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Jesus heals a leper. 5 to 13, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. 14 to 17, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, who has a fever. And then later on, in verse 16, Jesus heals many who are brought to him, many who are demon-oppressed, and many who are sick. He heals them. And then we go on, 18 to 27, Jesus calms the storm. Jesus heals the storm. 28 to 34, Jesus casts out demons. And we go on to chapter 9. Chapter 9, 1 to 8, Jesus heals the paralytic. This is a man who hasn't walked for ages, and he rises up and walks because Jesus heals him. And then 9 through 13, Jesus heals sinners. Jesus goes to the undesirables in society, the poor in society, and he brings them in. And then last week we saw Jesus healing a woman with a tumour that had caused her to bleed for years. And he also raised a girl from the dead. And so as we've looked at these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, the question becomes, is this Matthew's good news? Is this Matthew's good news that Jesus heals many? That Jesus heals all who are brought to him? Because to be honest, if that's the case, if that's the Christian message, then why is there still suffering and pain? See, it's possible to read these chapters and go, well I'm a Christian and I'm in pain. Why won't Jesus heal me? Why is this person who I love still ill? That they're a Christian, we prayed for them, and Jesus hasn't healed them. And why did this family member die so young? They were a Christian, we prayed. Jesus didn't heal them. And our conclusion can sadly be based on our own experience. Well, it's nice that Jesus healed these people, but he clearly doesn't heal now. And that's the answer that many around us come to. And sadly, it's the answer that many of us have come to. We pray to God for healing because we should. But we don't expect Jesus to heal. But that's not what Matthew wants us to see. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus does heal. But he's not just a sticking plaster. He's not just a temporary relief. You see, all of these people who Jesus heals in Matthew's Gospel, they all died eventually. The little girl who Jesus rose from the dead, well, she died eventually. The leper, the servant, Peter's mother-in-law, they all died eventually. Yes, Jesus heals, and yes, he does still heal today, according to his will. But Matthew wants us in these two chapters to see something greater than just this. You see, these events that are recorded are to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Son of David. That he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. You know, the prophecy that John read for us earlier. And that Jesus came to deal with our biggest problem, sin. And its consequence, death. You see, Matthew's not just recording some nice little things that Jesus did, like some brilliant doctor or healer. No, he's showing us that he's more than a healer. That Jesus is more than just a sticking plaster. He wants us to see Jesus as the Messiah. He opens his gospel. He opens his gospel account, his good news, saying that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And in these story, in these chapters, he's showing us something more than just healing stories to comfort us. And can I say this as we look at what Scripture has to say to us? I don't know where all of you come from this morning. I mean, some of you I do, but a lot of you I don't. I don't know what's happening in your life right now. I don't know what pain and suffering you're going through, or the people you love are going through. But can I say this? I don't come to these passages from a hypothetical situation. You know, I've been through pain in my life. You know, I lost my father when I was little. Through some really stupid stuff that I did. I've hurt people close to me really badly, and the consequences of that still go on. And right now I'm desperate praying for God to do some physical healing in my life. And many of you will have gone through painful times. You'll be struggling with illness and pain and death and sin. And you know, we'd love to share that with you. We'd love to sit and meet and talk and pray with you. You know, the Bible says that we are family. The church is family. The church is not a bunch of people sat in a circular room in London looking in on each other with blokes wearing dresses and pointy hats. No, the church is family. Scripture says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. We're family. And yet, whatever you're going through, we'd love to sit and talk and pray with you and listen and just be with you through what you're going through. We're not called to be holy hermits. We're family. Right. Okay. Having said that, this morning we're going to meet three groups of people. We're going to meet the blind man, the mute man and his friends, and then our old friends, the Pharisees. But first, let's look at the blind man. And turn back with me to Matthew chapter 9. And verses 27 to 31. And I'm going to read from the ESV. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men following him cried aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So, as we've seen, Jesus has been teaching and he's been healing people. And we saw last week that he healed a girl from the dead. And understandably, at the end of last week's passage, we read that the report of Jesus had gone out throughout all the district. You know, previously, one minute Jesus said, "The girl's sleeping," and all the people laughed at him. And then the next minute, she's raised from the dead. And suddenly the crowd have stopped laughing. Suddenly it's not funny anymore. And like the disciples in the boat, when Jesus had calmed the storm, there's a quiet as people contemplate the power that's amongst them. And don't think that people living in first century Palestine were fools, that they didn't know when someone was dead. They knew when someone was dead. They knew that this girl had died. And then she was alive. And so they told people. They told them, "Hey, we just saw a girl rise from the dead." Seriously? You know, seriously, with our own eyes, we saw a girl rise from the dead. You sure? Dude, just, I'm telling you she was dead, and now she's alive. I just saw it. Who did this? Jesus did this. And so understandably, news about Jesus has been spreading throughout the district. And the two blind men get to hear about it. And probably also the other things that Jesus has done. And they get to talking themselves. Who is this? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Son of David? Is this the one the scriptures have spoke about? And it seems obvious to say, but the two blind men have a problem. And they know about it. It's an obvious problem, but they're blind. And being blind in our culture is a massive handicap, and I don't seek to downplay that. But being blind in Jesus' time, well, that was even tougher. There's no welfare state. There's no care assistance to help you in your home. There's no braille so you can't read. There's no guide dogs. There's no beeping pedestrian crossings. There's none of those little raised things on the edge of pavements to tell you when you're about to walk into the road. No, if you're blind in Jesus' time, you would be completely dependent on the mercy and the generosity or lack of it of others. And so these two blind men know that they have a problem and they hear about Jesus. They hear about him healing people and raising people from the dead. And then they hear that this Jesus is coming to town. You know, he's got crowds following him. And suddenly the town they're in is in uproar. And here comes Jesus. And to these two men who have nothing, Jesus sounds like everything. And it's often this way, when you have nothing, you realise that you need everything. But sadly for us in our culture, we have so much that the stuff we have actually blinds us to our need. But the two men, blind men can't see Jesus. They can't find him. They've no idea where he actually is. People are excited. People are pushing past to see him, to see what he's going to do next. And they're rushing to Jesus. And the two blind men, they're trying to follow him. They're trying to find him. And so they call out. They call out, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David." Maybe he'll hear them. But finally, as they follow the crowds, as they follow people on their way, they come to the house where Jesus is at. And no doubt Jesus would have heard them crying out to him. And he comes to them. And we don't know everything that's said. We don't need to know. It's not all recorded. But Jesus says to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they think, what other hope do we have? You've healed others. And so they reply, "Yes, Lord." And then we read that Jesus touched their eyes and said to them, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And then they can see. Their eyes are opened. But Jesus warns them. He says to them, you know, "See that no one knows about it." And he sternly tells them, "See that no one knows about it." Because Jesus is not after a crowd. He's not after as many people as possible. He wants disciples. Now, the question that comes up here is, do the blind men sin? Because you know, Jesus tells them, "Don't go and tell anyone." And then they immediately go and tell everyone. I mean, think about it. You're blind. Now you can see, you were once dependent on others, and now you suddenly have a life, you suddenly have a future. You're going to be a little bit excited about it. "Hey, why are you looking so happy?" "Because I can see! Jesus healed me! It's amazing!" "Hey, you look like a blind beggar I saw earlier today." "Yeah, I know! I can see!" Yeah. And are you going to be excited? You're going to tell people. Hey, weren't you just blind? Yes, I was just blind, and now I'm not. And I don't know. I genuinely don't know whether the blind men have sinned by not obeying Jesus. Him, and you know, when you meet in home groups the next couple of weeks, you know, sit down and talk about it and see what you think. But here's what I think about this. Some of us as Christians, well, we'd never know. Where's the joy in us? Where's the desire to tell people? Where's the proclamation? You know, we claim to be Christians, but we don't seem to recognise that we had a problem. And we don't seem to recognise that Jesus has solved that. You know, the blind men knew they were blind. Like lampposts, they couldn't miss the fact that they were blind. And now they're not, thanks to Jesus. But for us, my life's all right. I come to church. I like the family nature of the church. I like talking about the Bible. Do you know, I'll add Christianity to myself. Now, you see, our problem is we don't recognise that we have a problem. And so therefore we don't find joy in the solution of Jesus. "I'm a sinner. I was going to hell, now Jesus has saved me, and now I'm not." That is good news. But you never know it from the way that we live our lives. But here's the bigger question. does the amount of faith we have matter? Going back to our original question, if I have more faith, will I be healed? Or more appropriate to us, what's the minimum amount of faith I have before I can be healed or before someone else can be healed? See, the blind men go to Jesus and say, and Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. According to your faith, be it done to you. Jesus is saying, because of their faith, he's healed them. So is the reason that we see such little healing around us, is that because we don't have enough faith? I mean, later in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus goes to Capernaum, he's unable to do any miracles because of their lack of faith. In Mark's Gospel, he tells one man that everything is possible for the person who believes. And later in Matthew, when the disciples can't heal a demon-possessed boy, Jesus tells them that the reason for their failure is because they don't have enough faith. So is that the reason why people are sick around us? Why we're sick? Why our loved ones are sick? Because we don't have enough faith for God to heal them. And if so, how much faith is required? 100%? No doubts? 80%? Maybe a little doubt. 51%, the balance of probabilities. On a balance of probabilities, I believe that Jesus is more likely to heal than not. Or how about 30%? Jesus might heal them. How much faith would it take for Jesus to heal people here? And have you ever thought like this? Have you ever gone, right, okay, I really want God to do this. I need to absolutely 100% believe that God will heal. So, you know, I can't because I actually can't because of my knee. But imagine I've got on the floor. So I get on my knees. Grab my hands together really tightly. And I put on my concentrating face. And I close my eyes really tightly. And I banish all thoughts. And I go, God, I really believe that you can do this. And then I open one eye just to check to see if he has. I mean, is that approach? Am I the only person who's done that? To try and blot out any thoughts that Jesus can't do this. That Jesus must heal. But you see, if we do that, if we take that approach, then we make part of the healing process dependent on us. Dependent on our works. If we have enough faith, then God will heal. And if we don't have enough faith, then he won't. But you see, that's our performance, and that's not the gospel. What matters is not how much faith we have, but what we actually put our faith in. If I'm falling from a cliff and I see a branch, whether the branch holds me or not does not depend on how much faith I have in it doing so. It's on the branch itself and how strong the roots are into the cliff. All that matters is that I have faith enough to reach out and grab the branch as I fall. With the blind men, we don't know whether they believed that Jesus was absolutely 100% going to heal them. They called him the son of David. No doubt they hoped that he was the Messiah. But they had no idea he would pay them any attention. That he would even hear them. But you see, they recognised that they had a problem. And they heard about Jesus, and they recognised that Jesus could be that solution. And so they cried out to him. And Jesus healed them. Not because of how much faith they had, but because they believed in him. So, takes us back to our original question, back a bit further. Why don't we see more healing today? The first thing to say is that God does heal today. And we do need to believe that he does heal today. And we need to be praying, expecting that according to his will, he will heal today. According to his purposes, that's what he'll do. But secondly, we live in a fallen world. We're all dying. Decay is inevitable. We're all getting older. But does that mean that God won't heal? No. But in the end, we'll all die. It's inevitable. And illness, decay, pain and suffering and the consequences that go from living in a fallen world are all inevitable. But thirdly, when I look at the book of Acts, when I look at the story of the early church, we see lots of healing and lots of miracles taking place because God's people are taking risks for the gospel. When they go from comfortable, when they go from their comfortable lives to being uncomfortable, to stepping out there, to sharing their faith, to trying to see the world change for Jesus, when they're obedient, when they need God to show up, God shows up. And it's really easy for us to just meet here on a Sunday morning. But to plant multiple churches in the city centre, to see churches on every street with people worshipping God on a Sunday morning and throughout the week, for us to rise up and to serve Jesus here, well, that's going to take a work of the Holy Spirit. We will see more of the work of the Holy Spirit as we go forward and take risks for the gospel in this city than if we just sit back and wait on a Sunday morning for God to show up. Finally, James 5 says this. Sorry, it's got moved. James 5, verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do we actually have faith that God can heal? Are we putting to death our sins? Are we allowing God to conform us to the image of Jesus? Let's come together as God's people. Let's pray for one another. And let's expect that God the Holy Spirit's going to turn up. And so, back to Matthew chapter 9. And as the blind men are going out, they're telling everyone that they've been healed. And so we read that some men bring a man who's oppressed by a demon to Jesus. And we read this in verses 32 to 34. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd marvelled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And note the difference with the blind men. The mute man is brought to Jesus. He doesn't come on his own. People have to bring him to Jesus. See, the blind men know they've got a problem. They hear about Jesus and they go to him. And this man obviously knows that he's got a problem because he can't speak. And he's probably heard about Jesus. But yet he doesn't bring himself to Jesus. Now his friends and his family have to bring him to Jesus. And you may know people like that in your life. People who know that they have a problem. They're low, they're depressed, nothing makes sense, they're questioning what the purpose of their life is. And you say to them, have you heard about Jesus? And their response is, no, do you know what, no thanks. Do you know, no, I'm depressed enough already. You should come to church. No, do you know, that's fine, I'm down enough already, thanks very much. You see, sadly, our culture is losing its Christian identity. And people have all kinds of preconceptions about what Christianity and what church is that are just plain wrong. And even though they recognise there's a problem, they're unwilling to see Jesus as that solution because they see Christianity as about keeping rules. They see it as boring. They see it as about oppressing women. They see it about just going to be told that you're bad. Or they think there's lots of paths to the truth and Christianity is one among many paths to the truth. Or they think Christianity is about being blind to all the evidence to the contrary. You see, sometimes like with the friends of the mute man, you need to bring your friends to Jesus. At least they recognise they have a problem. So you need to tell them about Jesus. You need to be honest about your sin and your struggles. There's no point pretending that you're all perfect, because none of us are perfect. Tell them about your sins. Tell them about your struggles. Tell them about the way that Jesus has changed you and what he's done for you in your life. Introduce them to other Christians. Bring them to the carol service in a few weeks' time. But most importantly, pray that God will soften their hearts. You see, if you love your friend and you know they have a problem and you know that Jesus can heal them, don't you want to bring them to Jesus? Don't you want to tell them about Jesus? Don't you want them to know Jesus? And so the mute man is brought by his friends before Jesus, and we're told that the reason he's mute is because he's oppressed by a demon. Okay, demons. Normally two responses to this. Demons, seriously? You know, little red men with horns and long tails and pointy pitchforks. Yeah, that's just too much. Or secondly, people have a response, they go, demons, that's just a lack of understanding of medicine and science. You know, that's just people attributing demons to things they couldn't understand, you know, mental illness. They couldn't understand it, didn't have a cure, so they attribute it to demons. And I don't want to talk too much about demons, but can I say this? In response, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God. Matthew says Jesus cast out a demon, Jesus cast out a demon. And demons are not little red men with horns and pointy tails and pitchforks. You see, there's a physical world that we can see, and there's a spiritual world around us. And as Christians, we live in the spiritual world. Sorry, we live in the physical world, but we face spiritual battles. As we share the gospel, we face spiritual attack. There's a demonic influence in this world that's working to destroy what is good. When I stood up to speak here this morning, I felt absolutely rotten. I really did. Anyone who preaches here will tell you, the week before preaching, you just get attacked. Everything goes wrong. You know, you get false accusations, you get temptations, you get evil thoughts, you get discrediting thoughts. And some of this will come from the physical world, but some of it will just be just voices into your head saying, so you've no idea what you're saying. You see, Satan and his minions are at work. They're at work to try and destroy God's kingdom. You know, on the away day when Mark was telling about, I'll be honest, on the away day when Mark was telling about how the great plans to take the church, you know, to get to the new building and to plant new churches, and, you know, my head, I've got this voice telling me, I think it's about time you left. Do you know what? Maybe you should just go. No one wants you here. So, great time, we come together, we're going to plant churches, I get, maybe you should leave. Yeah. When we're out seeking to spread the gospel, we get attacked. That's spiritual attack. When you're seeking to follow Jesus, do you notice these things? Do you notice the opposition? Do you notice the people that come in and object to you? Do you know that there's things that just seem to stack up against you? When we first started pursuing the Prince William House building, okay, in the weeks following on from that, not just one or two people, but loads of people at BC3, loads of people at BC3 started to experience difficulties in their life. Struggles, oppression, persecution, attack, temptations, tiredness, all at the same time. That's not coincidence. Okay, that's demonic oppression, because the devil does not want us preaching the gospel in this city. And I've already plugged it, but Screwtape Letters is a really great fictional book, but a really good way of understanding some of the ways as Christians we get attacked. I really recommend it. And secondly, can I say this on demons? We put a lot of stock in our culture in medicine and science. But can I say, there's much that medicine and science don't know and can't explain. So much about the brain, our consciousness, that the science just doesn't understand, that just can't explain, particularly in the area of mental illness. So does that mean I'm saying that Christians shouldn't go to a doctor for healing? No, absolutely not. You know, God has given people the gift of medicine to heal. You know, one of the many pleasures I have of being married to Becky is I get to hear all the ways that God has used us to heal the people that come to her surgery. But God's also given people, his people, a gift of healing spiritually through prayer. And so we should seek the wisdom of God through the doctors that he's given us. But we should also be coming to him in prayer and be wary of spiritual attack and spiritual oppression. Anyway, so Jesus casts out the demon from the mute man, and we're not told the man's response, but we see two responses from the people around him. We see the crowds who marvel and say, never has anything like this been done in Israel. And the Pharisees, love the Pharisees, turn up. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. See, they can't attribute something good to Jesus. They have to attribute it to evil. They can't at this point tonight. Notice they don't stand there and say, actually, no, Jesus didn't hear him. He's not really mute. He's pretending not to speak. No, they don't attack him that way. They know that he's healed. They know that the demon has come out. They know that this he was mute before and now he can speak. They don't challenge the miracle. No, they challenge the method. They say Jesus isn't really good. He's in league with the demons. After all, the people say, we've never seen this before in Israel. So what else must it have been? It must be in work with Satan. What a depressing argument. What a truly depressing argument. It can't be good because good things don't happen, so it has to be evil. And elsewhere in Scripture, we read that Jesus challenges this way of thinking. He says that if Satan is divided against himself, if Satan casts out demons, that he's divided against himself, and a divided house must fall. Because the truth is, the reason that the people haven't seen this in Israel before is because it hasn't happened before. Because Jesus has come now and he's showing that he has authority. Authority over illness and authority over demons. But we can fall into the trap of the Pharisees. But see, the Pharisees are not representing someone else in this story. The Pharisees are representing us. How easily we look at what someone else is doing in church. How easily we see their act of service. And our heart, I know it myself, my heart riles against it. And I feel like I need to challenge their motive for doing it. I want to say, they're just doing it because. How easily our hearts are challenged by others' good deeds. And we feel the need to defend ourselves by attacking them. And we attribute their service to something other than a love of Jesus. Can I just say as we go forward, just be wary of that. Be wary of attacking other people's acts of service because our hearts are responding against it because we just think, oh, it can't be good. Because we recognise that the evil in ourselves. See, Jesus can heal. Jesus can save. We need to not be divided against him, divided ourselves. And that brings me back as we finish to my original question as we approach the end of Matthew 8 and 9, and Andy will finish off in a couple of weeks on this, but is this Matthew's good news? That Jesus heals those that have faith in him? Is that Matthew's good news? As we said earlier, we're all dying. We will all experience sickness and death. That's the reality. So why does Matthew show Jesus doing this complete healing when we don't experience it? But sometimes we need to step back. We need to step back and look and not just read these chapters on their own. Because if we do, if we read the chapters on their own, then we get Jesus heals a leper. Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus heals a man oppressed by demons. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus heals the woman with the tumor. Jesus raises the girl from the dead. Jesus heals the mute man. How nice. But no application for us. But you see, Matthew has arranged his gospel carefully. He's not just thought, this is a good place, I'm going to dump two chapters worth of Jesus healing people and casting out demons and calming the storm. That's a really great place to put it. Now you see, these accounts in Matthew's chapter 8 and 9 follow on from the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 and 7. And Jesus has been, sorry, 5 to 7. Jesus has been teaching the people the way of the kingdom. He's been challenging their old way of thinking. We look through the Beatitudes. If you weren't here, go back and listen to them on the website or pick it up and read. Read Matthew chapter 5 and 7 yourself. See, Jesus was telling them, it's not about the rich, it's the poor that are blessed. It's about storing up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. It's about doing unto others what you would have them do to you. It's about what goes on in your heart, not what you do outwardly. And Matthew ends that section on the Sermon on the Mount with these words in chapter 7, verses 28. He says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not their scribes. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." You see, their scribes would teach by saying, "This rabbi says," and "this rabbi says." But Jesus came and he said, "I tell you." And the people are amazed by his authority, because he has the authority to speak on behalf of God. And chapter 8, which we started back in September, begins with the words, "when he came down from the mountain." You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "I say." And then when he comes down from the mountain in chapters 8 and 9, he shows them. He not only teaches them that he has authority, he shows them that he has authority. Authority over illness, authority over nature, authority over demons, and authority over death. Chapters 8 and 9 is Matthew is recording that Jesus has the authority, because Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is not just a healer. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. Matthew starts his account with these words: "This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David." And then he goes on to list the lineage that Jesus is descended from, to show that Jesus is descended from David. That the Old Testament prophets that speak of a Messiah coming from David's line, that they are fulfilled in Jesus. The blind men cry out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." To them, Jesus could be the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophecy written hundreds of years before. And just look with me at this. John actually read some of this at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Doesn't that look like Matthew chapter 8 and 9? The blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute. And Isaiah 53, which Matthew directly references and John spoke to us from at the beginning. Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Hundreds of years before, Isaiah wrote and predicted the cross, predicted what Jesus would do. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And Isaiah speaking about Jesus. And later on in Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist in prison, and he'll send his disciples to Jesus because he's frustrated. Jesus hasn't thrown the Romans out. He's not been the great Messiah that he was expecting. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, and they ask, "Are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answers them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is offended by me." Matthew's been telling us in chapters 8 and 9 that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. You see, any healing now is temporary, because ultimately we'll all die. But Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and for those who believe in him, there's a greater hope, that death is not the end, but it's but the shadow of death and our entrance into glory. And just as we finish, just look with me, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. And can I say, Christians, BC3, this is our future. If you believe in Jesus, if you accept him as your Lord and Saviour, if you're wondering why there's pain and suffering now, this is your future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." We're all dying now. Ultimately, we'll all die. Jesus heals today. God heals today. But Jesus has dealt with our bigger problem, sin and death. There is a new heavens and a new earth coming, and that's our hope. Let's pray.